Amen. It's a great thing to be here this morning again to share the word of the Lord with you. And quickly, I think the last time I ministered here, we were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 15. And I will actually title this teaching, Dangerous Confidence. Dangerous Confidence. We've laid a foundation for this a few weeks ago, and I want us to open back onto that again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 15. Now, what I'm trying to do this morning by the grace of God is to tie up the loose ends last time so that we can get the whole picture of what the Lord is trying to say to us. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, we've gone through that already, but I'll read from there. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth. You know, from verse 14, I'll read from verse 14, when Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us, so we does judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We've gone through that already. Now, verse 15, and he said he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now, what is really the picture he paints for every Christian who is reading this in this day is to tell us it's like the death of Jesus had a purpose. He said, in that he died for all. He said, why? So that they that live. Can you see that? So Jesus didn't just go to the cross to die, to become a fable or a story for us to tell children. He said, so that he died. He said, he that died, died for all, so that they that live. Can you see that? There was a purpose to his death. There was something he had in mind. And what he had in mind was not just about him, it was about us. He said, so that they that live, talking about us, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them. Now, you see, there are two words in that particular verse 15 that I want to call your attention to. He said, they that live should. Now, you see, if the Apostle Paul had used the word could, we would have had no business talking this morning. Because, you know, when we say could, it denotes capacity. If Apostle Paul had used the word that they that live could no longer live unto themselves, now that would have been the end of the story. We'll have no business having church this morning. Because it means that once Christ died and you have the life of Christ in you, you've lost the capacity to live unto yourself. But he didn't say could not. He said should not. And that makes a big difference. It means he's saying that you're not expected to live unto yourself anymore. Now, when somebody tells you you're not expected to do something, you only use that word because the person has options. The person has alternatives. That's why you use the word should not. When I tell you, I don't expect you to do that, it means you could decide to do something else. So what Paul told the Corinthian church is, they that live should, not could. If we use the word could, it would be wrong because even though you have the life of Christ in you and you have the person of Christ dwelling in you, before you gave your life to Jesus, you were living life by a different means. So, and that means did not suddenly disappear when you gave your life to Jesus. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, they that live are not expected anymore, or they should not anymore live unto themselves. And then, you see, the word then, which is the word henceforth, again, is what I want to call your attention to. Should not henceforth. You know, the last time I did mention the fact that the word henceforth means from now on. And thank God the gospel is not just a gospel of by and by. It's a gospel of now and now. Because it says from now. It said from henceforth. Paul said from the time you're reading this epistle, I want this to have effect in your life. He said from henceforth. And we did say then that, you know, the church has the tendency of being to one extreme. Some people believe the fact that the gospel is a by and by thing. It doesn't matter what happens to us now. And some people hold the notion that it's all about what we can get now. And I think both extremes are not the picture that we have in the scriptures. Because the Bible says, if in this world we only have hope, we have all men the most miserable. What that tells you is we do have hope in this world. That's what it's saying. It just saying we shouldn't limit the hope to this world. So it said from henceforth. And you see the word henceforth, the one thing about that word is, you see what comes to mind, because I teach A-level students, and then there's one thing that always comes up, especially A-level math students. You see, anytime they're going through questions, for some of them, you see, like a question one, and the first part of the question will actually ask them to do some calculations, and it would actually give them what they should prove. And then you see the B part of the question, the second part of the question, before that second part of the question, the word ends most times comes in. It says ends before the second part of the question. The reason they put the word ends there is saying, well, you see, as a result of the first part of the question that you have done, can you make an application of that onto the second question? That's where they put the word ends. You see, the word ends for doesn't just signify from now on. It also means that use the result of what happened to apply to life in the now. So when Paul says, from henceforth, you see, that they that live should not live unto themselves. And you see, when he says that, and I said the word should means, he's simply saying that we still have the ability to live otherwise. In fact, in some of those questions that I just told you about, they at times put ends or otherwise on those questions. They put otherwise because they're trying to tell a very stubborn student, in case you don't want to use the application or the first question, you can go on and do it the way you want to do it. And most of them end up getting stuck anyway. So you don't want to go otherwise. They always say ends or otherwise. So what the Bible is saying here is henceforth. So let's understand, have a revelation of the death of Jesus, of his resurrection, and see how that affects us in the now. And that's what it says, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them. And you see, that takes us to the next verse, which is verse 16. Now, this verse 16, you see, the Apostle Paul is actually a wise master builder. When Paul writes, don't forget the fact that before Paul got saved, before he became a Christian, he was actually a practicing lawyer. Because the Bible told us that he learned law under Gamaliel. So it means when Paul makes argument for the gospel, they're always very logical. It's not like Peter or like the other apostles, who were also used by the Spirit of grace, but Paul had this capacity to make logical argument. In fact, Agrippa told Paul, you almost made me a Christian. I mean, that was a very strong argument for the gospel. So when Paul writes the epistles by the Spirit of God, there's a bit of logic to what he's writing. And I think that has to do with part of his profession. And you see, if you look at the next verse 16, the question is, why would verse 16 exist? How does it apply to verse 15? And I want us to look at that and see what that simply says. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, it says, wherefore, henceforth. Now, the word henceforth is coming up again the second time. It seems like the Apostle Paul is addicted to this word. It says, wherefore, henceforth, again. And if you look at what it says, it says, henceforth. Now, look at this. Know we no man after the flesh. Now, you see, that is coming up at this stage. It said, know we no man. Now, it says, wherefore. You see, that wherefore, if you check online or you check the meaning of the word wherefore, it's a very old English expression for somebody to say, this is the reason. He's already told us in verse 15. He's actually stated that we should live unto him that died for us. That's in verse 15. And then next verse 16 says, well, he said, because of what I told you in verse 15 about living unto him that died for you, this is the reason. Now, he says, wherefore, what I'm going to tell you now will be what you need to observe if you want verse 15 to be a reality in your Christian life. He says, wherefore. Now, he says, wherefore, henceforth. So he's simply saying from now on as well. So from now on, it's not enough for you to say you want to live unto him that died for you. From now on in verse 16, you need to do something else from now on as well. That's verse 16. You can't just do verse 15 or do verse 16. It says, wherefore, henceforth. Now again, henceforth means from now on. Look at what it says next. It said, know we no man after the flesh. The Apostle Paul is saying, we've made a conscious decision not to know any man after the flesh. Now, you see, the word know there signifies identity. It signifies, how do we identify men? Now, if Paul says we've decided not to know any man after the flesh, it means it is possible to know men after the flesh. Don't forget I said in verse 15, he said, they that live should no longer. And I said the word should means he expects. It means it denotes options. It denotes that every Christian is expected not to live unto themselves. But the question is, why do people still live unto themselves? Why do people still put the burden of life on themselves?
Why do people still put the cost of life on themselves?
Now, he's going to tell us in verse 16, life itself has a cost.
There's a cost to running life itself. And he says he doesn't expect you to put the weight of your life on yourself anymore, but unto him that died for you. And if you look at James chapter 5, from verse 14 to verse 16, James told us about some things. He said, is anybody afflicted among you? He said, let him pray. Let him put the burden of the affliction on the Lord. Jesus, Bible says, let us cast our burdens to the Lord, and for he cares for us. He says, why do we want to live unto ourselves? Why do we want to put life on ourselves? He says, is anybody afflicted among you? James 5:14. Let him pray. Let him put the burden of affliction on the Lord. And then again, you would think James was simply concerned about the bad stuff in our lives. But again, I was surprised that James said again, is anybody happy? Let him sing psalms. He says, even if you want to rejoice, put your rejoicing at the cost of the Lord. He's not just talking about the bad stuff, even the good stuff. People, somebody wants to rejoice today. People want to, they've heard a good news, something happened, and they want to go down to the pub to drink some stuff and celebrate with friends. But James says, even if you're happy, you can sing psalms. You can put the cost of your happiness on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he said. And you see, that means he's not actually focused on some experience in life. He's talking about every single experience you can go through, whether you're happy or you're afflicted. And then he goes on to the next verse and he says, is anybody sick among you? You see? Anybody sick? He said, let him call for the elders of the church and let him anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And he says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. He says, even if your experience at the moment is sickness. So he's trying to cover every aspect of life. So he says, is anybody sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him anoint the person with oil in the name of the Lord. And it says the prayer of faith shall save the person who is sick. And well, what that actually denotes is if the prayer of faith can save the sick, the prayer of doubt can kill the sick as well. It means it's not just about praying for praying's sake. It says we've got to do the prayer of faith. So what I'm trying to say is the question you want to ask is why will verse 15 not be that effective in our lives? In terms of living unto him that died for us. That's why verse 16 exists. He says, Paul says, well, this is the reason. Paul says, for us to be able to experience the life of Christ on a daily basis, he said, verse 16, we have decided not to any longer know any man after the flesh. So that is identity. Identifying ourselves in the flesh. So Paul says, this identity is the problem. This is the problem. It's just like, somebody having some kind of pain, somebody having some kind of ailment. And, at times when we have pain, we use paracetamol. But, of course, we know paracetamol just takes away the pain, doesn't necessarily take away the disease or whatever is causing the pain. The pain is just a symptom of something deeper. So just because we've taken some medication like paracetamol, it only takes away the pain. It doesn't actually get to the root of the matter. So what Paul is simply saying is, in verse 15, I've told you, to live unto him that died for you. But really, there's a deeper issue. There's a deeper thing that affects how we live. There's a deeper thing that tells us how to live life. And Paul says, I will talk about that now. So he goes on to verse 16 and begins to address the deeper issues that actually determines how we live our lives. Because so many Christians have heard this kind of teaching I'm giving this morning. They know, yes, the pastor preaching church, we are to live our life for the Lord. We're not supposed to live unto ourselves. We are supposed to show forth the glory of God in every situation. People know this. People talk about this. They say, yeah, we've heard that many times over. We've had that kind of gospel. But why don't we seem to be able to live that way? So the Apostle Paul introduces verse 16 to show us the root, the underlying issue. And he says, Paul says this is the issue. Paul said for verse 15 to be real in our lives, then in verse 16, we have made a conscious decision not to identify anyone in the flesh. Now, it simply then tells you, identity is at the bottom of this whole thing. It says identifying ourselves in the flesh is the key thing. It's Paul says that's why we've decided not to do that. And if you look at the next thing, it says, wherefore, henceforth. So Paul says, from now on, we have made a conscious decision not to identify anyone after the flesh. Now, you know what that means? It means then, this thing called the flesh has a propensity to give people identity. It has a capacity to give people names. He says we don't identify anyone after the flesh. It means we have stopped using the flesh to know who we are. That's what he's saying. It means the flesh is like an informant. It gives you information about and tells you, that's you. So if you want to ask me, what is the flesh? What is Paul talking about? Whatever Paul is talking about in this verse 16 is something that has the capacity to give you and I a name. So Paul said, we have decided not to use him. Whoever him is, we're going to find him out very soon. Paul said, we have stopped using him to identify who we are. And then if you go on, Paul gives us a clue about who this person is. Now this person is so powerful that if he's activated, if he gives us a name and a title, it would actually mess us around in verse 15, in which not being able to live unto the Lord. Now, if you look at this, if you look at verse 16, it says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. He said, yeah. Now, look at it. He said, yeah, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Here is Paul confessing. Here is the personal confession of Apostle Paul. Paul said, let me confess my sins. In the past, we've known Christ that way. We've used the flesh to identify who Jesus is. And Paul said, well, if you look at the next thing, it says, yet now, henceforth, knowing him no more. Now, Paul says, now, some things are arising in this particular verse 16. Paul said, we've decided not to identify anyone again among you using the flesh as the lens of identification. And Paul said, well, we used to identify Christ that way. We used to use this lens of the flesh to look at who Jesus is. And Paul said, we've decided not to see Jesus that way anymore. Now, can you see a connection now? I'm not sure whether we're seeing this connection. The connection is, Paul is saying, you see, the reason we have stopped looking at Jesus, Christ in the flesh, is so that we don't want to see ourselves in the flesh. I'll say that slowly. Paul said, we have decided not to know any man after the flesh. And he said, that was the way we were looking at Christ before. But now, we are not seeing Christ that way anymore. And that's why we cannot see ourselves that way anymore. So, that means, this is where the whole thing becomes so serious now. It means how we see who Christ is determines how we see who we are. That's what verse 16 is trying to say. So Paul says, we stop looking at Christ that way so that we will not see ourselves after the flesh. So to the degree you and I can know who Jesus is not after the flesh, to that degree do we know who we are also not after the flesh. So Jesus then has become both a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Jesus has become that. And that's why Jesus told them, I mean, the Bible says, God has laid in Zion a sure cornerstone. That's what it says. But if you go to what the Apostle Paul, that was written in the Old Testament, but when the Apostle Paul was going to write in the New Covenant, Paul changed it. He called it a stumbling stone. But how would Jesus become a stumbling stone? I'm quoting Romans 9:33. I mean, but in the Old Testament, it was called a sure cornerstone. But the reason why Paul called it a stumbling stone is this. He says, how you see Jesus, if you see Jesus in the flesh, you would see yourself also after what? The flesh. I'm quoting 2 Corinthians 5:16. So now, it means, like I said, this flesh thing is something that gives identity. Now, let's see what Paul has to say. And the reason I think you might agree with me this morning, why we need to get down to the root of this, is because the way we see him is the way we see us. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:16 is saying. So let's quickly look at what Paul calls this flesh thing. And if you look at Philippians 4 with me, let's look at Philippians chapter 3 from verse 4 to 6. Let's look at that quickly. Philippians chapter 3. Let's begin to identify with Paul what this thing is that can give an identity that then makes us live a life that is not unto Christ. Philippians 3, I'll read from verse 4. Now see what Paul has to say here. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now it's Philippians 3 from verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Can you see what I said about when it says, they that live should not live unto themselves. Paul said, I could have decided to live otherwise. I didn't lose the capacity to live otherwise. Can you see that? He said, though, that's verse 4, Philippians 3:4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh,
If any man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Now Paul says, if we're going to use the flesh as a means to identify ourselves, I have more resources in that regard. I've got loads of it. I've got more opportunities for the flesh to identify who I am. I have more reasons, more resources. I mean, so Paul says, I'm not actually deficient of resources that the flesh can use to identify who I am. That's what he's saying. He's saying this to some people who were troubling the church among the Philippians. And look at what it says next. Now, again, you might be wondering, what is the flesh he's talking about? Is it the skin? I mean, I've been talking about the flesh for quite some time now. Is it the skin? What is he talking about? Now, he's going to tell us what it is. Look at the next verse. Verse 5. Now, watch this. Circumcised the eighth day. Now, is there anything wrong with being circumcised on the eighth day? I don't think that's the wrong thing. It says, of the stock of Israel. I mean, there's nothing wrong with you. Everybody was born into one kind of family or race or your background, your country, where you came from. Now, this has a bit confusing because when Paul says, I do not have any confidence in the flesh, I was expecting Paul to start talking about sins. I mean, things that are ungodly, things that are unrighteous, like, you know, whatever. But the next verse, Paul began to talk about things that seem to look what? Natural. What is not natural about you being circumcised on the eighth day? That is natural. What about being born of the stock of Israel? Is that a sin? That's not a sin. That is natural. If you go on, it says, of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, everybody comes from some kind of background. And it says, an Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And then, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. When he said persecuting the church there, he was still talking about the fact that he was actually zealous. You couldn't disagree with the fact that Paul was passionate. He was talking about his passion there. Now, I think as you begin to follow this through with me, you would notice these are not necessarily sinful things. They're just things like everybody's got, people have passion. And for those that say they don't have any passion, they probably are saying they don't have passion for one thing. Everybody has passion for one thing or the other. So Paul said I was passionate. You couldn't actually discredit that I was passionate. And then he goes on and said, concerning zeal, that's passion, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, it's a blameless. Now, somebody was saying I was perfect in what I was doing. And then this was what Paul has to show us as evidence for somebody putting confidence in the flesh. Now, what does that tell you and I about this flesh thing? It tells you and I that this thing is not very far from us. He talks about the ancestry. Where you came from, your birth, your race, your background. Again, it goes from there and talks about your activities, your passion, the things you put your strength into. And then it goes ahead. In fact, if you notice, it talks about touching the righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. It means Paul says, I've done everything perfectly. Now, how can then Paul say that if he focused on all these things, that is what it means to put confidence in the flesh? Now, it means then, we are beginning to identify what this flesh thing is, which the 2 Corinthians 5, 15, 16 tells us that when we identify ourselves after the flesh, then walking in the power and in the glory of God on a daily basis becomes a very serious problem. Now, Paul says this, whatever you have around, whatever is natural, whatever seems to be a natural thing about you, but you begin to identify who you are using the lens of those things. Now, those things don't have to be sinful. They just have to be everything natural about you. Stock of Israel, where you were born, your race, whatever it is, your activities, your passion. It says as long as you start to identify yourself. And they ask you a question. They say, well, who are you? And you can say, well, I'm British. There's nothing sinful about being British. It's just simply saying, if you can simply look at yourself and say, well, I am British, that's who I am. Oh, well, Apostle Paul said, well, what's going to happen is if you identify your person using the flesh, what's going to happen is you're going to have to struggle to live in verse 15 if you don't deal with verse 16 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the reason why he says that is because if you are simply British, which I know you are in the natural, it means whatever bags and baggages goes with that kind of identity, you have to live with it. That's what he's trying to say. I mean, you see, this thing really actually comes down to we seeing who we are using the very veil of our natural life. So that's why I read this Philippians 3, 4 to 6, to show you that the flesh is not anything sinful. It's Paul simply saying, everything of the natural order around me, I choose not to put any confidence in them. You know, when we talk about confidence, it's about trust. I mean, I'm not sure if we, in our daily experience in life, we have friends or we have people that we know, they tell us something, but we don't trust them. I mean, people around us could be at place of work, could be at home, could be friends, could be anywhere. They tell us something, we just don't trust them. So Paul says, the flesh tells me something. He says, but I put no confidence. I don't trust him. He tells me, he said, I put no confidence in the flesh. For the fact that I'm from the stock of Israel, he tells me, but I don't put any confidence in him. And for example, you see, this flesh always has its own notion and it has its own opinion about everything, about who you are. For example, you know what the flesh told Paul? It says, concerning the righteousness of the law, you are what? Blameless. But, you know, that's what the flesh told him. But really, the Bible says in Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short. But the flesh told Paul that you are what? You're blameless. This flesh of a thing has his opinion about your life. And it tells you how to live your life. And it, for example, anything happens to you, it says, you know what? You know, you came from this place, or you are from that place, or this is your kind of nationality, or if you are this kind of person, this is how you actually react in this situation. He has his opinion about life. He has his opinion. Can you see? He tells you that they simply tell you that if you're of this age, or you're that particular age, or you are from this particular genetic order, this kind of thing should be happening to you in your body at this particular age, at 40 or 45. He has his opinion about life, about you. He tells you how to live life. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, that henceforth, they that live should not live unto themselves. And he quickly added in verse 16, let's talk about identity. Because this is the crux of the matter. That's why he says, we don't know any man after the flesh. We don't allow the flesh to tell us who we are. And then you see, we need to look at this in a different light, I mean, from the experience of Abraham. I mean, I'll use Abraham as an example because the Bible calls Abraham the father of faith, which is a very great thing. In fact, Paul did a very good, a great thing by in Romans chapter 4, chapter 3, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tried to show us that our justification by faith in Christ Jesus is in exact analogy to the experience of Abraham in terms of him giving birth to Isaac. So the Bible, Paul used that correlation to see if you can understand how Abraham's Isaac journey actually went. You can understand your justification by faith. You can read that in Romans chapter 4. But I'll bring something out for you. When God actually spoke to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis, the Lord came to him and said, Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. That's Genesis 15 from verse 1. When God told him, Abraham said, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? What are you telling me about the fact that you are my reward? Give me something to show people that you are my God. And Abraham told God, I'm childless. And God said, okay. God took him out and showed him the sand of the seashore and showed him the stars in the heaven. And God said, you know, so shall your seed be. A man who was childless. Abraham was about 70 to 75 years in chapter 15 of Genesis. God told him. And the Bible said he believed God. And it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, that's where we are. That's where we are. I mean, so if you are a Christian and you are born again and you have the Spirit of God in you, at that level, you and Abraham are in the same stage. But you see, when God said that to Abraham in chapter 15, now chapter 16 brings a twist to the story of Genesis. The Bible says now Abraham was childless. And this was about 16 years after God spoke to him about his experience in chapter 15 of Genesis. And in chapter 16, he was childless. And then Sarah gave him a suggestion about the fact that, why don't you just sleep with a maid and then have a son? Instead of, at least if God said it, it doesn't seem to me to be happening. And then he went into Hagar. I was quite surprised why Abraham was so motivated to hear such an advice. And then he did it. And then they had Ishmael. That was chapter 16 of Genesis. And you see, if you notice then, it means God spoke to Abraham. You could simply say Abraham was in 2 Corinthians 5, 15. Because at that time, the Bible said he believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So he was, just like you and I, are in 2 Corinthians 5, 15. That was the experience of Abraham in Genesis 15. But if you notice, in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham has begun to defect to the flesh. Now, that's why I'm beginning to say this, that we need to understand that just because you have been credited with righteousness and you have the life of God in you, you don't lose the capacity to walk after the flesh. That's why Romans chapter 8 tells us, He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He didn't stop there. Who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. So I know Christians quote the fact that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but he didn't stop there. People stop there and say, well, if you're a Christian, you should have no condemnation. Well, that's not completely true. If you're a Christian, you should have no condemnation if you're not walking after the flesh. Romans 8:1. It means a Christian who is still walking after the flesh, who is allowing the flesh to impose an identity on him or her, will surely walk in condemnation, even though he's a Christian. You can read this on your own, Romans 8:1 to 2. So it means that what we're talking about is Abraham had the gospel in chapter 15 of Genesis. It was credited to him for righteousness. In chapter 16, he's now began to defect an identity imposed by the flesh. How did I know that? Because according to the flesh, I mean, a man of 86 years, he was 86, and Abraham believed that 86, he still had the capacity to reproduce at 86. So, he went into Hagar and actually had a son who was not the son of promise. Now, that's the problem now. Now, again, of course, you go on to the next chapter, chapter 17, and God knew something wasn't right. You know, in chapter 17 of Genesis, what God did was this. God said, well, Abraham, you're not in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. And God began to give Abraham an identity. If you read chapter 17, God said, well, you know what? We're going to have to change your name. Even though you had the gospel in chapter 15 of Genesis. We need to, the identity of who you are has not actually sunk down into your spirit, Abraham. So in chapter 17, which is two chapters after God gave him the gospel, God said, your name will not be Abraham anymore. Because you are taking your identity of who you are from somebody else. And God changed his name from Abraham to Abraham. And then, you see, what actually happened is this. I'm not sure if we think about the implication of God giving Abraham the name Abraham. Because Abraham, the whole name, was called the High Father. And Abraham, the father of many nations. Now, let me give you the picture of what actually happened. It means in chapter 17, if somebody was looking for Abraham and they want to come to his house, they're going to say, well, I'm looking for Abraham. I'm looking for the father of many nations. That's how it's going to sound in the ears of Abraham. I'm looking for the father of many nations. And if a friend of him met him on the way, he's going to say, how are you doing, father of many nations? If he goes to his farm, you know, where he has all his servants, they're going to say, hey, father of many nations. Now, why did God decide to go this way with Abraham? Even though Abraham had a gospel in chapter 15 already. So every time, if he gets home and he was going to enter the house, you're going to see Sarah say, welcome, father of many nations. Everywhere he was going, he kept hearing all the time, father of many nations. What is God trying to impose on the mentality of Abraham, even though he had a gospel already in chapter 15? Well, God knew if his identity doesn't sink into his spirit, Abraham was going to fail the chapter 15 righteousness or what he received by grace. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So what God was trying to do for Abraham from Genesis 15 to Genesis 17 was to get him from 2 Corinthians 5:15 to 2 Corinthians 5:16 to say you have to stop knowing yourself after the flesh. So the flesh tells you who you are. It tells you are a man that is able to actually what? Give birth to a son. And you know what? By the time he got to almost 100 years old, I mean, the Apostle Paul gave us his gynecological report. You know, in gynecology, I mean, the Apostle Paul told us this report. He told us in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. Apostle Paul said, when he was 100, his body was good as dead. Well, that was a man who thought he could actually give birth to a son. But when he was 100, his loins, everything was dead at 100. Now, God was going to say, Abraham, what do you think about the flesh now? Do you think it's possible now? No way. Lost the capacity in the flesh. And until God got that into his spirit, that was when Isaac was born. In fact, Sarah's womb was also dead, according to Romans 4. You can get a report there. So the point we're trying to make is, what delayed the birth of Isaac wasn't God counting the time. Because that's what we think. We thought God was saying, well, Abraham, believe me more. Believe me more for 10 years. Let's do this kind of, this type of game. Or 15 more years, Abraham. 20 more years. Let's see how long you can wait, and I'll give you Isaac. No, that wasn't the reason. The reason Isaac never showed up on time was simply because we have a man who had the gospel in chapter 15, but who was still defecting to the flesh. And until he was able to actually identify himself in the spirit, and God gave him the name Abraham. And I think for we as well, this is not about Abraham, like I said. The Apostle Paul lumped you and I with Abraham together in Romans chapter 4. He put all of us in the same boat. In fact, he said, Abraham is your father. That's what he called us. He said, it's my father, your father. He put us in the same boat. And that actually comes down to one point. It would mean that we cannot walk in the spirit, or we cannot live unto Christ, not until we set straight our identity. Something that tells you and I that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. See, all these things, and it, like I think like Abraham did, or like God did to Abraham, or you can simply say, our God taught Abraham faith. And it's like God did to Abraham, you need to do to yourself through the scriptures. Begin to identify yourself every day, not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And like I said, when I say after the flesh, it's not about sinful things. It's about everything that looks good. You know, the flesh is so terrible, it will take everything normal and use it to attack the life of Christ in you, everything normal. That's why the book of Jude says we should hate the garment spotted by the flesh. It's just like, you know, anytime people have demonstrations on the street, if a government is not performing well and people want to demonstrate against the government, you know what they do is they try to establish some kind of people, and they go and they carry placards and they say, we don't want this, we don't like that. And you see, in most cases, what ends up happening is, which is what the police always say, some unscrupulous elements can hijack what? That demonstration. What was meant to be peaceful can end up being what? Violent. Because, not because, it might not be because of the people that, arranged the demonstration, but there might be some people among them. In fact, among the Israelites, if you check Exodus, the Bible tells us that the reason why the Israelites cried out to God and complained and grumbled was because they had a mixed multitude among them. A mixed multitude. See, that's what the flesh does. The flesh takes everything good about you, your job, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your family, whatever, your race, your background. The flesh takes everything good around you and it uses that very thing to attack the life of Christ in you. It's like a mixed multitude. That's what the flesh is. That's what it takes everything normal, everything natural. And that's why Jesus told us something in Luke 15, in the parable of the lost son. I know people talk about the parable of the lost son. I think that should be retitled and actually put as the parable of the two lost sons. There were actually two of them that were lost, not just one of them. They were both lost. One was, and you see, if you look at that parable, if you look at what Christ was trying to tell us in that parable, it all boils down to identity. That's what it's all about. Now, we think it's a matter of sin. We think it's a matter of the younger son saying, Father, give me my inheritance, and I want to just live my own life. But if you look at what the younger son was asking for, at the bottom of what the younger son was asking for was identity. Because what he was saying is, I just want to do my own thing. That's what you call individualism. That's the Western culture. You go in America, here in England, it's the Western culture that says, it's my life. That's why you watch most of the adverts on TV, adverts on the internet. It's all about saying, it's your life. Just express it the way you want to do it. In fact, people take their identity now from the fact that they are living their life the way they want to live it, and there's no one to tell them how to live the life, and they think that makes them special. An identity based on individualism. Now, so that was what the younger son was all about in that story. He was saying, Father, I want to do my own thing. And you see, there's nothing wrong with you actually having confidence in yourself. It's good. But like I said, what the flesh does, it takes everything good and uses that thing against the life of Christ in you. And you see, again, this, you look at the elder son in that story as well. The elder son is just a new form of identity. And that's what you find in the medieval cultures, you know, Middle Eastern cultures, an identity that comes from your role in the family. You know, for example, I'm the father, I'm the mother. And if you ask someone, who are you? I'm a father. Who are you? I'm a mother. And that's all about them. And that's why you notice in that kind of culture, what actually happens is, if anything attacks that identity, they don't take it lightly. Because that's so important, that's what defines who they are. You see, this looks like extremities of identities. But like I said, these are the very things that control our lives and doesn't allow the life of Christ
to manifest in us. Because if God tells us anything, we process all these things through the lens of this identity. So what verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5 is simply saying is, we cannot successfully actually manifest verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5 unless we decide not to identify any man after the flesh. And as I close, I want to look at this this Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at that together. Matthew 16. Like I said, it simply says one thing. It says, we have refused not to know Christ that way. Now, you see, the question you want to ask is, what does Paul mean by saying we have chosen not to know Christ that way? Like I said before, how we know Christ determines how we know ourselves. That is what 2 Corinthians 5:16 says. So what is Paul talking about when he was talking about this? And then, you see, Matthew 16, I read from verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, as we begin to look at this verse 13, I want you to think about this. Don't forget the reason why Christ is asking this question. I'll take it slowly again. Don't forget 2 Corinthians 5:16, the Apostle Paul says, we have decided not to know any man after the flesh, even though we regarded Christ that way. And I said, we've decided not to know Christ anymore that way. It means, like I said, who we know Christ to be will be who we know who we are. Now, this is connected. This is connected. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:16 tells us. So in this Matthew 16:13, you begin to see, why would Jesus be asking them who he is? Well, he's not asking for himself, because the Bible says he's the Son of God and he has all knowledge, all wisdom in the Spirit. He's not asking for himself. He's asking for them. Jesus knows who he is. He's asking for them, because we'll see that later. And if you look at it, now it says, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And verse 14, they said, some say you are John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Well, this is what we call identification in the flesh. And some say you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, I don't even know. It seems like, see, they keep saying John the Baptist, Elijah. Elijah came in the spirit. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, according to Luke chapter 1. But, I mean, others said Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Look at verse 15. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Now don't forget, he was asking not for himself, he was asking for them. Now, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is very strange. Christ is not the surname of Jesus. You know, some Christian thing when you say Jesus Christ, Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. That's not true. I mean, of course, the name of Joseph. Joseph, even if you want to look at Jesus in the flesh, I mean, I know he was born by the Holy Spirit because the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. That's true. But we know he was born by the Spirit. But of course, if you're going to identify his last name, it should be Jesus Joseph or something, not Jesus Christ. So it's a mystery. Where did Peter get this from? Peter said, that's Christ. And you see, because of time, I'm going to just quote this. It's in book of Acts. When Peter was given a sermon on the day of Pentecost and all that, Peter told the people, he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, watch this, God has made him both Lord and Christ. It means what Peter was telling the people, those 3,000 on Pentecost day, was to tell them that the Jesus you crucified, beyond crucifixion, God made him Lord and Christ. So how did Peter see what Jesus will become, even though Jesus was not yet that, because at this point he had not been crucified? So Jesus said, wow, Peter, how did you know that? Because here was Jesus in the flesh. He was not yet Christ. Because Acts chapter 2 says, it was after his death that God made him Lord and Christ. So Peter spoke about Jesus on what Jesus will become. Now, when we say Christ, it means his presence, his anointing, his unction in the life of a believer. That's what Christ means. Now, that's why Jesus told the disciples, it's for your good that I go. If I do not go, the Comforter will not come, and it's better for you to have me
as a comforter in the spirit, because then all of you can have access to me. Now, so Peter spoke about Jesus on what he would become. And Jesus said something. Now, don't forget, like I said, Paul said, the reason we have stopped knowing Jesus in the flesh is so that we want to stop knowing ourselves in the flesh. Don't forget that. That's 2 Corinthians 5:16. So this is all about the disciples, not about Jesus. Now, see what it says. Jesus said, and Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Look at verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Okay, now we know the son name of Simon. His father's name was Jonah. Simon Jonah. Because Bar there means the son of. So actually his name is Simon Jonah. "Simon Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you." Now, before I go on, please, quickly. So we now know that Simon Peter wasn't his last name. Because, you know, when people say, mention the disciples of Jesus. You know, when we were in Sunday school, when they ask us to mention the disciples of Jesus, we say Thomas and we say Simon Peter. Well, it took me a long time to know that Peter wasn't his last name. I thought Peter was his son name. It took a long time. I found out, so Simon Peter was not his last name. His last name was Jonah. That's his father's name, Simon by Jonah. That's what he was. Now, how did he get Peter? See what it says next. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this." Okay, here we come again. This flesh, again, has opinions. Now, it means Jesus is saying, he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." What does that tell you and I? It means flesh and blood has the capacity to reveal identity. That's what I've been trying to say using those scriptures. This is one thing the flesh does best is identity. So Paul said, we know no man after the flesh. It tells you who you are and tells you how to live life. It tells you you are from that kind of culture. This is how you should live life. This is how you should treat your spouse. This is how you treat your wife. It tells you everything how to live life. It has opinions. And Paul said, I've chosen not to put confidence in the flesh. Whatever he tells me, I don't trust him. And so should you also not trust him. Don't trust him. Paul says, I've decided not to put any confidence in the flesh. I know he's talking. I cannot shut him down. He talks on my job, talks everywhere, talks at home, talks at my children, or whatever. Even he talks in statistics. You know statistics. He tells you that, you know, 10% of people in this kind of demographic, this is how what happens to them. The flesh talks. But Paul says, I don't put any confidence in the flesh, in whatever he says. I just listen to him. I don't even trust him. Now, so here is Jesus saying to Peter that, Peter, what you told me about who I am, I'm very sure that you didn't listen to the opinion of the flesh. He said, flesh and blood, it don't reveal this to you. But he says this. He said, but my Father, which is in heaven. You know, you will have thought this will stop at verse 17. And that would have been fine. This would have been a very great story. But that didn't stop. Now we know the reason why Jesus asked them for who he was. Look at verse 18. And I say also unto you, you are Peter. Can you see? That was the time Jesus gave him the name Peter. It wasn't his last name. It was the name given to him by Jesus. Now watch this. I want you to look at this slowly with 2 Corinthians 5:16. As soon as Peter knew who Jesus would be, it would be Christ, which means the presence of God living in us, immediately something happened to his identity. That's why I said, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, until we know who Christ is, we cannot know who we are. 2 Corinthians 5:16. This is the connection. So a body of believers who will be strong in the power of God are those that know the presence of Christ in their lives. So here was Jesus saying, Peter, if you know who I am as Christ, let's talk about your identity as well. He says, you are Peter. And the reason why he says you are Peter is this. You know, Simon, if you do a kind of check in the Bible, any encyclopedia or online, Simon means a reed. That's what it means, shaken by the wind. And that's the reason why you see Peter was so impulsive. Notice, very unstable. It was about his identity. That's what Simon means. It means a reed, unstable reed. That's what his name meant. And so Jesus said, you know what, Simon? That name, that identity in the flesh called Simon, will not take you far in the life of Christ. We need to give you an identity. like Abraham, a name that you can call yourself all the time. And you wonder, if Simon left that place that day, he's going to tell people, stop calling me Simon. My name is what? Peter. And you know what Peter means? Peter, it's in Greek, it means Petras. It means a rock. Not the rock, because Christ is the rock. A rock. Stable. Consistent. Dependable. Unshaken. So Christ made a transfer of his name from shaken to unshaken, from Simon to Peter. And when Christ did this transfer of his name, of his identity, it only happened because Simon identified who Christ is. And this is what we're talking about. Paul says, we know no man after the flesh, even though we regarded Christ the same way. So we have stopped knowing Christ that way so that we would also stop knowing ourselves after the flesh. So here we come to the point where it says in verse 18, and I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So from that day, when Peter went out from Jesus' presence, it means if somebody's going to call him on the street, they're going to say, hey, a rock. You know, at times when we read this in the Bible, we've forgotten the fact that they were not in English. So, because when you say Peter in English, it means Peter. But when you say Petras or somebody from Greece, they know you're talking about a rock. So, if Peter was going to be called Peter, right from that day, all he will be hearing is a rock, a rock. Every time, a rock. Every time, a rock. And you see, that is why, as soon as he keeps hearing that, his identity was going to start shaping how he lives his life. And you can see, he actually became a rock in the body of Christ. He became a rock because even in Jerusalem, when people were all against Paul and everything, it was Peter that actually had to attend to, attend to things. And he became a rock in the body of Christ. Even Jesus told him, he said, when you are converted, he said, what? He said, you're going to strengthen your brethren. He became a rock. People could depend on him for strength. But that only started because his identity was impacted. And you see, so are we as well. You see, from today, what we have to do is, we have to start talking to our identity. Even if you don't feel like it or think like it. You know, the Corinthian church, when somebody was sleeping with his father's wife, where there was so much fornication and immorality in the church, I mean, the Apostle Paul was going to write to them. And you think Paul would say, hey, Corinthians, you need to make sure you live right. Try to live right, do the right thing. Paul didn't say that. You know what he said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19? Paul told them, he said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He spoke to them of Christ. He told them about Christ. He said, the reason why you see yourself as sinners is because you don't even understand the fact that there's Christ in there. So, you see, Paul appealed to the identity. You see, and I think if people in the body of Christ will appeal to our identity, we would live right. We would talk right. We would manifest the life of God if only there's an appeal to identity. See, identity is all about it. So Paul says, if verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5 will take effect in our lives, then we have to do verse 16. So from henceforth, we cannot know ourselves anymore after the flesh. You see, the Israelites, in Numbers chapter 13, when they were going to take over the promised land, Canaan, you know, when God spoke to them, he said, I've given you the land of promise. And when God told them to go over to the other side, you know, there were spies that were sent out to actually spy out the land. And 10 of them went out to spy out. 12 of them went, and 10 came back with a bad report, and 2 of them came back with a good report. And then, you see, those 10 that came back with a bad report, they said something. They said, we were like grasshoppers before them, and that means we're unable to take over the land. Now watch the word. They said, we were like grasshoppers. The first was identity. And they said, because we look like grasshoppers, then we cannot take over. So it means, every time walking in dominion over sin, dominion over the flesh, dominion over the world, dominion, everything all comes down to what do we see of ourselves. Can we be like Apostle Paul, who was before Festus? You know, Apostle Festus, and, you know, and then here was a man in chains, bound up in chains. And here was Paul telling Festus that, Festus, I wish you were like me, if not for these chains. How do you say that to a king or somebody who was in authority? Can you look at somebody in authority and tell them, I'm having a better life than you? Of course, Paul could not be appealing to the flesh to say that. He was talking about something that was in him. How can you tell Festus that? Festus, I wish you had my kind of life. Can we look at people? Can we look at friends? Can we look at people? And tell them, if you know what lives in me, I wish you actually live a life or have what I have. You can only say that if you are appealing to the Christ-centered identity that you have. If you are putting confidence in the flesh, you cannot say that. You cannot say that. And you see, as I close, I will talk about a testimony about Martin Lloyd-Jones. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of probably the greatest expositors of the Bible that England has ever known. And then, you see, when he was quite on the bed, and he was weak and couldn't do much, and then there's a man, they call him D. Carson. D. Carson wrote his biography and told us about this. D. Carson said, some people went to Martin Lloyd-Jones on his bed, and they asked him that, Doctor, you've been a great voice in England, evangelical circles, and people know you. He was a man of substance. He was a man, even before he went to ministry, he was a doctor, he was a physician. And actually, according to what has been written, they did actually say that he was on his way to becoming the personal physician to the Queen before he went to the ministry as a doctor. So he was a man, whether both in the natural or in the spirit of the gospel, he was a man of great influence, whichever way you look at it. So here was a man that has known popularity. And then, you see, when he was very close to the point of death, and then some young men went to ask him and said, Doctor, what do you think? How do you feel at this moment when your voice is not being heard anymore, or you're not making so much influence like you did? And then you know what Dr. Jones replied? He said, rejoice not, because the demons are subject to us in your name. He said, but rejoice, because your names are written down in heaven. And then he asked him, what are you talking about, Dr. Jones? He said, well, I'm trying to tell you that my identity was never in any of those things. So he quoted Luke chapter 10 for them. He said, I do not rejoice because demons were subject to Christ, or because demons were subject to us in the name of Christ. He said, that's not why we rejoice, but we rejoice because we have a name, an identity that is hinged on the life of Christ that we carry in us. Father, we thank you for today.